Let's pray together if we could. Thank you, Father, for this grace that we enjoy today. Thank you for the sense of justice you have installed within us, the sense of grace you have installed within us. Thank you for your plan for every aspect of life, from family through to the national and the international. Thank you, Father, for the clarity of your instruction. We pray that you would guide us into understanding your heart and your plan in all situations, that you might be honored to grow us and guide us to be witnesses and inspirations to one another. We pray that you would have your perfect way in us and through us in all the affairs and all the scenarios upcoming in our lives, no matter how difficult or how pleasant. Thank you for great grace in all things. Thank you most of all for the cross and overwhelming us with grace that you took every act of rebellion we've ever committed from the time we were conceived to the time we die on your body on that cross. Holy God, being punished in our sinful place. Thank you for grace and the love and justice behind the cross. Help us to live out the cross in daily life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll find a sermon guide in your bulletin. Almost always that is basically scripture, and we put a few headings periodically. You can jot in many more headings if you would like. We want you to focus on the text of scripture. I'm just a guy, and I'm going to try to illuminate the text of scripture, but it's really up to each one of us to focus on the text in context. And today we're going to talk not just about the cultural, historical context, not just about the literary context, which is huge. Both of those are, quite frankly, very important in understanding God's Word accurately, but also an emphasis today on the doctrinal context of the passage in which we're looking. I'm taking we're not going to progress one verse today. I've been asked by too many folks the question, well, you never answered the question in 2 weeks now, do we forgive or do we punish? You know, you haven't made it clear. So I'm going to try to do that today. No more beating around the bush today. All right, going to try to just come out and say it. We're going to try to put together the whole big picture. God's plan for grace and justice in our society, in all of life. God's given to us numerous drives by creating us and, for those of us who are believers, recreating us. One of the drives He's placed on the inside of us is justice. People need to pay. People need to be punished. You know, there's that sense of right and wrong, and it starts when we can verbalize anything. That ain't fair, right? Okay, two-year-olds are way, way younger than that. We got that sense of justice hardwired by the image of God on the inside. But those of us who have met the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross and realize that He has paid every sin, every vile act and thought and deed we've ever done against Him and anybody else on His body on the cross, we're overwhelmed on a daily basis, all day long, really, by the grace of God. And when we're overwhelmed by the grace of God, we also want to show that. And so we find ourselves in various scenarios going, do I do justice or do I do grace? Do I punish or do I forgive? How does this all work together? So what do you do? What's your game plan when somebody hurts you? Let's look at our passage, if you would. It's in the box in your sermon guide. If you open it up, you'll find a box. There's a lot of scripture, but the thing in the box, that's our main passage. That's what we're looking on in doctrinal context today. And I'm going to take us through it just to remind us of the passage, and then we will start at the front end of your sermon guide and see how this all fits together in the doctrinal context of the Bible. All right, chapter 12, verse 9. Generally, how we just live life. Three things, an A, B, and C. This would be a great poster for your wall at work, by the way. Not bad for your home also. I bet you nobody's got this on a poster. Verses 17 and 18. Just that. A, B, and a C. A, never pay back evil for evil to anybody. That's in every sphere of life. Never pay back evil for evil to anybody. Put that on your wall. Underneath that, B, consider what's right in the sight of all men. Be thinking it through. We talked about that word respect. It's probably better translated. Consider, think ahead. Look, you know, how does this look to other people that I'm trying to be a witness to and inspire? And C, if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everybody. Do the best you can to do that. Okay, that's just an A, B, and C. Great, great motto. A great, like I said, great poster for a workplace, for your home, or wherever else you find yourself. Okay, not bad for the ball field as well, by the way. All right. So now, but what happens when you are harmed? I think that's where verse 19 picks up, kind of repeating things. Two big ideas in verse 19 through the rest of this chapter. One is, never take your own revenge. Well, what about never take your own revenge? Yeah, but you don't understand. What about when this, never take your own revenge? It's going to be the answer all the way through the sermon today. It's going to be very redundant today. Never take your own revenge. But you don't understand. What about when never take your own revenge? But, that's grace. But, leave room for the wrath of God. Okay, all right. So there's justice. Grace, justice, right there in one verse. Because it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. From the book of Deuteronomy, where the law is given, God promises to repay every sin appropriately. By the way, no sin in the entire universe, from the beginning of time to the end of time, no sin will ever go unpunished. Not one. And that's a problem if you're not trusting Jesus. That's a real problem. Okay, so I want you to think about that. God says, I will repay. He shows a lot of mercy along the way, but every sin will be punished in a just way. And one sin separates us from God. Chew on that. Verse 20, by the way, I'll just let you in on a secret. Jesus died to pay the penalty of every sin you've ever committed and was punished by God the Father in your place. He bore the wrath of God, this passage, the judgment of God in your place and in my place if we trust Him for the gift of eternal life. Verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. There's grace. So on the one hand, there's an A and a B here. What do we do when we're harmed? In every circumstance, from marriage all the way through to life and society, number one, we leave room for the wrath of God. Number two, we feed the person. We do what we can to help the person every time, if possible. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you'll heap burning coals of fire upon his head. In other words, you'll blow him away. Don't be overcome by evil. Happens so easily. Overcome evil with good. I have that in big letters. Why? Because that's the big idea. That's grace. Overcome evil with good. Well, I like the justice part. Get back to justice, at least when it comes to other people, not me. And that's the next line. Chapter 13, verse 1. And forget the chapter markers. They kind of tend to mess our minds up oftentimes. Next phrase, let every person be in subjection to governing authorities. There's justice. God's going to use the governing authorities as one of His means of justice. He has created every government. It's from God. It's established by God. Government is His idea. Way better. The worst government's way better than anarchy. Verse 2, think that through. He who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. Those who have opposed will receive judgment or condemnation upon themselves by the blessing of God through government. For, that's a general principle, for rulers are a cause, not of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Generally, the image of God is on the inside of man, and generally all government and all government leaders around the globe generally are responsible to live out the image of God on the inside. They know a basic right from wrong, unless they grow more and more evil, and that's a problem. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good. You'll have praise from the same. Government and government officials are ministers of God to you for good. Notice they're ministers of God. I'm a minister of God. If you're a believer, you're a minister of God. Every police, every leader in government is a minister of God. We want to see them in that way and give them honor. Talk about that next week. If you do what is evil, be afraid. It does not bear the sword for nothing. That would be the gun and the syringe, and missiles, and all kinds of stuff. Those are gifts from God to help them in their ministry of bearing the wrath of God upon others. So they're given that charge. It does not bear the sword for nothing. It is, there it is again, a minister of God. Every government personnel helping us, from the police to the military, all the way through, they are ministers of God. They are avengers who bring wrath. Remember back in chapter 12, leave room for the wrath of God, verse 19. Here it is in chapter 13. How does God bring His wrath? One of the ways is through government. Government is an avenger who brings wrath on those who practice evil. Everybody got it? All right, so let's go ahead and get to work now. We're going to look at God's means, God's plan for justice and grace in our society. God's plan for justice and for grace. Both of them drives on the inside of you. You want to know how to deal with them. God's given us three institutions, three organizations, if you will, that we might live out grace and justice appropriately as people living together. All right? So three institutions. Number one is going to be the family. God has created the family, and it is God's primary institution. Number two is going to be the church in this age, and it's God's second institution. And then number three is going to be government or the state. All right? Let's talk about life in each one of those regarding grace and justice. Let's take the family first. Let me ask you a question. What if my spouse hurts me? Justice or grace? What do we do? Punish or forgive? What if my child is rebellious and brings harm to somebody else or me? Justice or grace? Forgive or punish? What if my parent, talking about family now, brings harm to me or my guardian? Forgive or punish? What if my fellow sibling brings harm to me? Forgive or punish? Glad you're asking those questions. We're going to talk about them. Number two, church. In the realm of the church, what do we do? What do we do if my guy claiming to be my brother, sitting right down the pew from me, hurts me? Do I punish or do I forgive? What do we do if a church leader, a lot of that in the news lately, right? You know, harms me, especially in a severe way. What do? Forgive or punish? How do we carry that out? These two drives on the inside of us, God-given drives. Number three, the third area, society. What do we do if another person hurts us, including rape, murder, and some of the most horrible things? What do? Do we forgive or do we punish? What about when the government hurts me? What do? Forgive or punish? What do when another government hurts us? Do we forgive or do we punish? And it's amazing the conversations that happen after a 9/11 or that kind of thing. As I'm listening to some of our best leaders on TV, I'm going, we are just living in a state of horrible confusion in regard to these things. And the Bible's pretty straightforward. So we're going to deal with these. This is the idea of this teaching today is I'm going to try to just have a lot of redundancy because that's what the Bible teaches, okay? And so it's there for effect. We're going to move pretty quick. There's a lot of nuances we could delve into, but I'm just going to, in a general way, kind of work through these three areas. Take the family first. What if my spouse hurts me? Forgive or punish? Justice or grace? What do? Ephesians chapter 5, you have this in your sermon outline, by the way. Flip to the front page of your sermon outline, your sermon guide. Ephesians, book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. I wish I had time to set these passages up in context. I don't. Just trust me on it and check them out on your own in context. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There's a big clue right there. How much punishment did Jesus inflict on his disciples while he was those guys that always got everything right, right? They never sinned against each other or against him, right? Right? Okay. So I mean, that's what he's saying. Love your wife as Jesus loved the church, and here's a hint, gave himself up for it. There's a type of relationship being described here by the example of Jesus. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus took the blame for every bad thing I've ever done. There's a hint about how I treat my wife in that, by this command. Jesus took, I do bad stuff, Jesus takes the blame for it. Philippians 2, 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ. That attitude of humility, putting ourselves below those that we're connected to in this special way. And that applies to the church, but that, right now that applies to marriage. All right? So in Jesus' example, do we punish a spouse? No possible way. That's never a part of marriage. And listen to me now, and I don't have time to get into this, but listen, if you are passively aggressive to your spouse because they did something wrong and you're going to fix them by your punishment, I love you, you're dead wrong. Don't do that, okay? I love you. If you're actively aggressive, you know, yelling and slamming and whatever, you're dead wrong. 100% of the time, you're wrong. 100% of the time. It never works. It's never right. It's ungodly. Don't do it. It's never right. Never take your own revenge, even in marriage. Everybody got me? Okay? Love you. Just saying. Okay? Never a place for that. Next hint, verse 28 in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. When your body lets you down, what do? Do you beat the stuffing out of it? Sometimes, you know. But no, what do? Your wife is your body. There's a union here. There's a special union here. We don't punish our own bodies, and we don't punish our wives. Ever. Everybody good? Okay? Study the passage. Pray it through. Wish I had more time in it, but look at it carefully. All right? So, what do? Forgive or punish? Well, depends on what's going on. Obviously, we never... interpersonally, we should never punish our wives or our husbands, ever. It's never right. Never do that. But God's given also the church, and we're going to get into the church in just a moment, the church is given to instruct, to inspire, to counsel, and to inflict church discipline, which we'll get into a little bit later, if necessary, to help the marriage. God's given the government also. If a line is crossed... that goes beyond the boundaries of the church leadership, the next, listen now, minister of God equally to the church. They're also equally ministers of God. This is a hard concept for us. God uses them as ministers. If there's abuse, that kind of thing, it goes beyond the church. Church will still be there. But now other ministers are involved, equally ministers like your pastors, like your elders, equally ministers like your brothers and sisters, and they become involved. Okay, everybody got it? God's created this way of doing life. The next authority, by the way, is God. And he's got his way of dealing with stuff as well, by the way, all kinds of means. All right? So the three institutions, and then God is at the top of the pile, all right? Do we forgive or do we punish? We're always on the interpersonal level forgiving, but when necessary, we bring other help in to help us out to bring about a good and strong marriage. Just jot down, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 3. I kind of yell at the husbands on that one. For the wives, put down 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and following. And we've got the wives ministering to their disobedient husbands by their beautiful, chaste, and respectful behavior through example. If they need to bring the church in or the state in, they have that prerogative if that's necessary and helpful. All right? And this church is dying, willing to help out. We would jump at the chance to help you with your marriage if this is an issue in your marriage. All right? Next area, what if my child hurts me? Still in the family, what if my child hurts me? By the way, your two-year-old, there's a reason why he's quite weak. If your two-year-old was, I mean, just be honest, okay? If your two-year-old was stronger than you, what would happen? Oh, he's so cute. Yeah, right. Right. Okay. All right. Just run it out there. But those kids, those little two-year-olds get older, don't they? Okay, and it can happen where your child is harming you in some way as he gets older, if he hasn't been raised in an appropriate way, so here's the deal with children. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, I just want to be careful because a lot of guilt trip here, you know, I don't have time for these parentheses, but sometimes I've got to throw them in. You know, God had two kids in the Garden of Eden. I'm thinking,
I don't know, he's pretty perfect. God, they rebelled against him, okay? Okay, so I want to, don't get the guilt trip if your kid's gone over the deep end, they've gotten into drugs and lying and stealing and beating and thuggery and, you know, glad to talk with you about that. Again, God's a perfect dad and his kids like blew it big time. Anyway, in a nutshell, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Prior to that, children, you're to honor your father and your mother. We want to raise our kids to honor. That's the great number one commandment for them at the earliest ages, that they transfer that honor to the rest of their family, that they transfer that honor to their church, that they transfer that honor to their society and their government, and they transfer that honor to God. That's the great commandment. Every decision we make about our children is this helping him to honor others, including God? That's always the big question in parenting. All right? How do you do that? Verse 4. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So the fathers are to discipline. Fathers are to instruct. A great passage on instruction is Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love the Lord, verse 4. And the words that I'm giving you, put them in your heart, and you talk about them with your sons diligently when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up. Always be talking about the words of the Lord in all circumstances in life. All right? By the way, the discipline side, do we show grace or do we punish? Yes. For example, this is really unpopular today. I was going through this, I'm thinking, man, nobody talks about this anymore. It's in the Bible, like in a bunch of places. For example, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 13. Dads, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you spank him with the rod, he's not going to die. You shall spank him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. Now again, spanking is used last resort. It is used never in anger, ever in anger. And it is used with love and affection before the spanking, an explanation, clear understanding, and after the spanking as well. Okay? Any other way to do spanking is ungodly. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Really out of vogue today, I know. But this is God's word, okay? So you deal with God. All right, so what do you do to forgive or punish? In the family, you instruct, but you also punish as appropriate. And the church is there to help, and the state is there to help if laws become violated when the child gets older. And you don't want it to ever get to that, but the state is there to help you with your children, okay, if they hurt you. All right, and then, of course, God is there as well. All right, next area, what about my parent? What if my parent, harms me in some way, hurts me? Interpersonally, always honor them. It's always right to honor your parents. Never take your own revenge interpersonally. But again, the church is there to help teach and to counsel and to even bring church discipline to inflict pressure on the individual if they're part of the church. The state is also there. If the law gets violated, it goes to that level. That would be Romans 13. And God is also able to carry out his promise. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And our trust is in him. Okay, what about a sibling? You don't know my brother, my sister, you know, or a family member. What if they help me? Well, that's different. Give them a big wedgie, okay? Yeah. I mean, if you're bigger than them, okay? And that goes even when you're older, okay? No, what do you do? It's the same thing. On the family level, talk to them, carry out Matthew 18, verse 15, which is for the church, but it's the church is an example for the home. And what does Matthew 18, 15 say? That's got to be in your notes, by the way. Sorry I didn't include the passage. Matthew 18, verse 15 and following is, when your brother sins against you, go to him in private. If he listens to you, you've won the relationship back. If he doesn't listen to you, bring one or two others along. Okay, if not, bring more later. So the idea is, even in family, you go to them personally and then go with another. Obviously, if you're very young, you got a patriarch that you can call upon. Okay, so that's the interpersonal side. The church is there to teach, to counsel, and to bring church discipline on older children. The state is there if it goes really south and laws are violated and God brings punishment as well. All right, so that's the area of the family. Everybody good? Is this fun or what? Everybody good? Clear? Okay. What about the church, area of the church? You know, my brother hurts me. And as you look around, we're not called to judge each other. We take folks at face value. If a person says they're a brother, they're trusting Christ as Savior and Lord, then we take them at face value and go, you're a brother. Can't really know what's in the heart, but that's kind of how we do life here. So we trust folks. We take them at face value. So if this supposed brother hurts me, do I grind him to a pulp or do I forgive him? What do I do? Punish or show grace, show forgiveness? Matthew 18, verse 15 applies directly. If your brother sins against you, go to that person alone. And if they listen to you, if you can work it through, you've won your brother. If they don't listen to you, take one or two others that you have not filled in ahead of time, and they'll help to mediate the situation. If that doesn't work, it comes before the church, and the church will help mediate the situation, okay? Church is there to do that. We do that here, all right? Why? Because it's biblical, and we want to be a blessing in our place. We're not the family, and we're not the government. We're right in the middle, okay? And we help in that way. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you have this in your notes. I wrote to you not to associate with a person who calls himself a brother, this is verse 11, if he should be immoral, covetous, an idolater, a reviler. What's a reviler? Somebody who assumes negative about somebody, they embellish it and they spread it around, okay? You know, slander, tearing your character down. I don't think that happens much in this church, but it's certainly, I've heard, is prominent in some places, okay? A drunkard, a swindler, somebody cheating other people out of money. Don't eat with such a one. What's happened here? Matthew 18 has been carried out, and so if Matthew 18 has been carried out and the church says, you know, we love you too much to allow you just to be in standard fellowship, please repent and then you'll be back in standard fellowship, follow the church in this. What have I to do with judging outsiders? We don't judge people in the world. They're answerable to God and to government and to their families. We don't deal with that. We don't judge people outside the world. Listen now, and I think he's yelling here at the church in a loving way. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Don't you judge one another in the church? And he's told them earlier in this chapter, if you're not judging one another, you're arrogant. In other words, you have a better way than God. So has God given the church grace? Yeah, we're instruments of grace for sure. Are we also instruments of judgment? Yes, according to the Bible, not pop Christianity today, but according to the Bible, yes. We're there to help out, never to over the top. It's always below the sinning person, pleading with them, crying for them, praying for them, putting ourselves beneath them, but say, we love you too much to allow you to go on in this kind of rebellious manner, okay? And so that's how church discipline is done. Is it to be done? It is to be done. It's commanded in this passage and numerous other ones as well, including the Matthew 18, verse 15. Those outside, God judges. See, that's a different, and he can use government to do so. So you say, what about it's a serious deal. I mean, I'm a partner with a brother in business, and I've heard this story a few different times. It's sad, a few different times. My partner claimed to be a Christian, and after a few years has emptied the accounts and embezzled all the money. Claims to be a believer. What do you do? Glad you ask. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the very next verses, says this. Does any one of you, when he has a case against a brother, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Saints are anybody who believes in Christ, the church, in other words. Would you take a case against a person who claims to be a brother to lost people in a civil court? He's going, what are you doing? Do you dare do that? Verse 2. Do you not know that the saints are going to judge the world? In other words, we have a sense of righteousness that God's given to us by his law, filled with grace. Don't you know the saints are going to judge the world one day? If the world is to be judged by you, the church, are you saying you're not competent to constitute the smallest of courts? Do you not know we, the church, will judge angels one day? If that's the case, how much more matters in this life? If then you have law courts dealing with matters in this life, do you appoint them as judges? over you who have no account in the church. They don't have the sense of right and wrong that you have. They don't have the moral standards, the standards of righteousness that you have in the Word of God. What, are you kidding me? Next verse. I say this to your shame. He's talking to the church, and he's going, what are you doing going to church, going to law, taking each other to law before the unbelievers in their courts? Is it not so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But what you're doing, brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Are you kidding me? Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits in the lost courts with one another. And this is hard for us. Why not rather be wronged than do that? Why not rather be defrauded than do that? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and that your brothers? Now, that's pretty heavy. I don't need to interpret that for you, do I? What's he saying here? Family, church, government, God, in that order of bringing wrath, okay, and bringing judgment. And so we are to judge when that's a necessary and helpful thing. And so if that, in that scenario, your, quote, brother has absconded with the company funds, what do you do? You go to, well, you go to your brother, first talk to him. If that doesn't work, go to a leader in your church and say, we got a scenario here. Don't fill them in ahead of time. Just say, we got a scenario here. Can you help me with a person claiming to be a brother? And the church gets involved. Now, if the person completely blows off the church, what are they saying? I'm an unbeliever. At that point, I think there's freedom to go to the unbelievers. Does that make sense? But if he claims to be a brother, the church should be able to help out way more than the civic government. Does that make sense? Okay? I mean, there it is. Okay? Again, three institutions, and there's grace in those institutions, but and as the institutions move up, there's more and more justice. All right? What about a church leader? Church leader hurts me. A lot of that in the news. You know, do I forgive the church leader, or do we punish them? You know, grace or justice? Jot down, if you would, it's not in your notes. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and following. What's happening here is Matthew 18, verse 15 and following has been carried out. You have a problem with an elder or church leader, you go to them privately. Don't make a prayer request. Go to them privately, just like you would any other brother. Sit down and talk with them. If you can work it out, you're good. It's done. You move on. If you can't work it out, bring one or two others with you that they can help mediate. Don't fill them in ahead of time. If that doesn't work, you bring it before the church. And if that as you bring it before the church, here's a scenario. Verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder, that would be a church leader, a pastor, except on the basis of two or three witnesses. What two or three witnesses would those be? Those that you brought as unbiased witnesses to help you work it out. Now it's coming before the church. Everybody got it? Verse 20, those who continue in sin, in other words, they blow off the church, the other elders in the church, rebuke them in the presence of everybody that the rest may be fearful of sinning. Okay, so you carry out the fullness of church. You can remove a pastor at any time if he's belligerent. Any pastor, any church, at any time, if that church is biblical. And before he's ever reinstated, he has to have a long track record of regaining trust and respect. All right, so how does that work? Family makes up the church. Church deals with it in this fashion. If law is violated, such as molesting, that kind of thing, it is very appropriate to bring in other ministers of God, the government, to inflict appropriate wrath where there's molesting and that kind of thing. That's completely, totally appropriate. They're ministers of God also at that level of enforcing law. And then, of course, there is God. All right? Looking at the clock. Let's do, what about a neighbor? Let's bring it in for a landing with this one because it comes back to our passage. Let's go ahead and move to civil government right now. I know I'm talking fast. Again, hopefully we're catching the picture here, okay? So we're back in our passage in Romans chapter 12, and since you know the passage so well, you nearly have it memorized, which should be easy. All right, so let's just take a big one. Let's take murder. okay? Somebody's breaking into your house, your neighbor's breaking into your house, and you trusted them, but now they're breaking into your house. Boy, they have a gun. They just killed a family member, okay? You're able to apprehend them in some way. What do? You got a number of choices at that point, okay? They've killed, and I don't mean to make light of it. If they've killed a family member, you know, that's grievous, and there's options at that point. What do? Verse 19 of chapter 12 of Romans, never take your own revenge, leave room for the wrath of God. You notice the plaque on the wall in your living room, and you're wanting to just, help them with the capital punishment right on the spot, and you're going, never take your own revenge. That includes somebody murdered a family member. Never take your own revenge. That's the law of God on your life, though you feel like it. What do to get justice? Leave room for the wrath of God. It's written, I'm going to do it. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Next step, okay, I'm not going to beat him to a pulp and kill him. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. Ask him, are you hungry? Are you thirsty? What can I do to serve you? Now, you keep him tied up, you keep him, don't let him free. You help him, with that, but you don't beat him to a pulp, you offer to help him. You offer a relationship with him. Why? Because later on, when he goes to jail, he will receive your visit and your ministry and your witness, hopefully, because his soul matters a lot. God loves him. And because we've experienced the grace of God and deserve many, through our lives to be beaten to a pulp by God, but God didn't do that. He gave his life. And so that's what we do. And that's very difficult. That's a supernatural thing. But we're called to be supernatural people. So we offer to bless them in every way possible. This is our conviction before it ever happens. Hopefully it'll never happen in your family or in my family. But if it does, or in this church, if it does, if we apprehend him right down this aisle, some of you who are part of the food team, offer to get him something. Okay? While we're waiting for the police to come. Why? Because that's chapter 13. Be in subjection to the governing authorities. So in his life, and in our own lives, we're going to overcome evil with good. We're going to save ourselves from the bitterness that will kill your family and yourself. Don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good on the interpersonal level. But then at the same time, the governing authorities have been summoned. They will come. And what are they going to do? We realize they're ministers of God. And they will come and they will take the next level, which is going to be verse 2. Those who have opposed will receive judgment or condemnation on themselves. They have that coming. Why? Verse 4, government is a minister of God for society, for you and I, for good. Next few phrases, if you do what is evil, such as murder a family member next door, be afraid. The government bears the sword for a reason. That would be the gun. That would be the syringe or the electric chair. They bear the sword for a reason. Those people are ministers of God. They are avengers who bring wrath on the one who practices evil. So how's this lived out? This is the last thing we're going to talk about. How's this lived out? In the family, we are called to show them grace, to be a witness to them. Hopefully every family member that knows Jesus will be a witness to them. By the way, did you see the quick little interview by... guy whose mother was killed by, when she was living on a compound, a prison compound, and the guy killed the mother. A quick little interview, a young black guy, and one of the first things he said was, I forgive, the man's at large. I forgive the man. That guy's a Christian, because I don't know of anybody else who says stuff like that. That guy's a Christian, okay? What's he doing? He's saving himself from a life of bitterness from the front edge. He's setting himself to be a minister to that guy. You watch. If that guy's, I don't know what's happened, but if that guy's caught, I bet you that young black man will go to that prison and minister to him. I bet you. Just watch, okay? I don't know, beyond that, I haven't read about it, don't know anything else, okay? He's setting himself up to do that. But he has ministers helping him out. So on the family level, there's forgiveness, there's grace. On the church level, they're there to minister to this individual, to help the family minister to this individual who's committed this atrocity. On the state level, they need to carry out an appropriate punishment for that. And capital punishment's instituted way back in Genesis chapter 9 because of the image of God. Chapter 9, verse 6 of Genesis, capital punishment is instituted by God for all societies for that reason. Obviously, you've got to be very careful. You've got to be sure that's the guy. What if the government gets it wrong? Then what's the final authority? that gives us peace in our drive for justice? God. And it will hit the fan one day. And I'm going to leave you with this question. What if that man goes to that guy that murdered his mom, his family member? And what if that guy gets saved? That means he's not going to face the justice of God. And what if the government gets it wrong and allows him to walk? What then? I'm glad you asked. Come back next week. Father, we give you thanks for your grace. Thank you that you are clear in instruction regarding grace and justice in our society. Thank you that there's a clarity in your word of honor and respect for your ways, that there's a family, and in the younger ages, there is grace, a lot of grace, but punishment for good, to save our children from hell and point them to you in a life of blessing. Thank you, then the church is a lot of grace, but there is also that degree of judgment to help each other, witness to each other, and to set each other free from sin. Thank you that in the state, it's mostly just justice, a little bit of grace, but mostly justice. And they are equally ministers of God, just like elders, just like parents. Grow us in a respect and an honor. They don't always get it right. Just like parents don't always get it right, and the church doesn't always get it right, and the leaders of the state don't always get it right, but they're your ministers. Guide us to thank them, to respect them, and where they blow it, you've told us plainly, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We trust you. And because of that, we can totally forgive and live lives without bitterness. Totally be free from that which destroys. Thank you for grace. Thank you for justice. Thank you for wrath. Thank you for forgiveness and guiding us in how to live these in balance. Have your way in us. Jesus, thank you for the cross. On the cross, justice and grace kissed each other. Amen. Total justice, every sin of every person who would one day trust you, punished completely on the cross. Total grace, thoroughly unmerited on any of our parts, offered to us as a gift. And friend, if you've never trusted Christ for the gift of eternal life, I'm begging you right now, receive His grace that you might avoid His justice. Receive His grace today. No sin will go unpunished, let alone the millions on your account and that were on my account before I trusted Christ. Trust Him right now. Jesus, I trust you as my Savior and my Lord. No turning back. I trust you. And out of thankfulness for the gift of forgiveness, I want to live for you. I want to be overwhelmed by your grace, and I want to live that out in all my relationships. Thank you for grace today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. And let's worship the Lord with these words. This area is open. If you want prayer regarding anything, come on down. There'll be leaders, both male and female, watching for you. Come on down at this time. If you want to join the church or anything else, come on down as well.
There is no one like my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those more times. Beside you, open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
There are life groups, or what we call small groups, for all ages following this time. Check out, you'll get a chance to meet your bulletin. Following that time, there's a meal in the fellowship hall, and you'll get a chance to meet a couple of our missionaries, along with being able to hear about God's work in traffic ladies and adoption and all of that kind of thing. Very, very fascinating, and stuff we can be involved with. So join us in there. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing, and this area remains open.